While Bill was reading that passage on giving, I was thinking about something that recently a well-known Christian leader had gotten a message from God where he said, God said to me that if I don't raise $8 million by April 1st, God will take me. God's going to kill me. I thought of another angle there when I was sitting there. God said to me, if you don't up your giving, he's going to get you. Now, I think, now that would be a pretty good emotional ploy, wouldn't it? Well, think about that.
Wait, how tall was Jesus who told you that?
Well, we're a church with many talents. You want to hear a Dan Moynihan story? Here's the way he goes. Dr. Moynihan, the nurse said to him, how's that little boy who swallowed the quarter yesterday? And Dr. Moynihan says, no change yet. So, then there's a Chuck Gordon story. I mean, Chuck is full of them, and he's two ladies are talking, and one says, "What does your husband do for a hobby?" And the other one says, "He's a self-made taxidermist." She says, "What does that mean?" He says, "Well, every night for dinner he stuffs himself." So, there's a Bill Beck story, too. A man came in the store and said, I'd like to try on that suit in the window. And Bill says, I'm sorry, sir, you'll have to use the dressing room. Which leads us right to 1 John, please. Chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1. We began the study in the book last week. And there's a very, very good overview of 1 John that Earl has prepared. It's on the table back there, and I want to encourage you to get one of those before you leave today and take it home so that as you read through 1 John, you could refer to those passages of Scripture that Earl has laid out for us as an overview of the book. It's an excellent study. Now, we're in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we'll be considering closely verses 3 and 4 today. Let's read the passage. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Last week we began in this passage to say that John is stating for the apostles, that apostolic band, their personal testimony about the real life being Christ Himself. And in that testimony there are three vital statements. First of all, he says that that word of life, who is Christ, appeared. The life is revealed. On the back of your news sheet, you have an outline which may help you follow. That real life really was revealed. Christ did come. Then he says the real life is experienced in three ways. We heard him. We saw him. And we touched him. This is personal testimony about something real and historical and actual. It's not theory. It's not an idea, it's reality. He was revealed, we experienced him. Now, remember that I mentioned that the apostles saw him in a way that the general public did not. Many thousands of people heard his physical voice, but they didn't hear him spiritually. They weren't born of God, so they never got his message. Many saw him physically, but they didn't really see him as the apostles saw him, as the Son of God, as God himself. And not only did they touch him, but he touched them. And in fact, we are here this morning because he has touched our life. We experience him. Now, the third thing that we're going to look at here concerning this testimony, we begin in verse 3. We proclaim to you, this is a message, this is on our heart, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us or along with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we write this to make our joy complete. The term that is used to relate the sharing of life is the word fellowship. Here's a proclamation. We're having fellowship with the Lord, and we want you to share in this fellowship. And out of this fellowship with the Lord then comes our fellowship with each other. That's the word he uses, fellowship. Now, this is really overwhelming. This is awesome. No human being is adequate to really speak well about fellowship with God. Can a rebellious, sinful, evil, corrupt creature have fellowship with the eternal God who is holy and righteous and sinless? Can that happen? Can that occur? That's what we're talking about. Now, that's awesome. That God would share his life with me, and that I can share my life with him, it's too much. But it's real and it's true because of what he's done for us. So we're going to work our way through some thoughts about this fellowship with God. May the Holy Spirit directly help us today in the learning of this truth. So as we begin, it seems to me a wise thing to start with the definition of fellowship. What is this thing? As I could catch it, there are two main words in Scripture used to define fellowship. One is the word which comes out, as we would say it in English, echo. Echo is one word, and koinonia is the other word, which is more familiar to most people. Now, what does the word echo basically refer to? It refers basically to possession and is often translated have. H-A-V-E. We have fellowship. And it's used twice this way, even in chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may echo koinonia, have fellowship. Also in verse 6, also 1 John 5:12 says, that you have eternal life. That means the possession of it. The possession and the relationship of fellowship. A theological dictionary says that echo is the expression for genuine fellowship with God and true faith. And it refers to a present tense. We have fellowship now. That's the word echo. The word koinonia is said by many to be one of the richest, most interesting words in all of Scripture. It has so many meanings. Basically means to have that which is in common, to share, to participate in, to have an association, to be involved with, in business it would mean joint ownership. Probably as we think of it scripturally, the word communion comes out of this word koinonia, the fellowship, the communion. And so we're talking about two things basically here, having fellowship. And this term and these terminologies are used throughout Scripture in the book of Acts. We learn about that throughout the writings of Paul. And it's as we think of it in our context, we think of it at a spiritual level. So we're talking about an exclusive thing here. Only God's elect have fellowship with Him. No one else can have fellowship with Him. It is exclusive in our fellowship with one another because our union in Christ gives us fellowship with each other. Now, how does it work historically? In the beginning, God and Adam had a certain fellowship. Now, Adam did not have the relationship we now have in redemption. He had fellowship with God. But he was not born of God in the sense that we are and had become a son of God and a joint heir with Christ. We have it far better in redemption than Adam had even before he sinned. But anyway, there was fellowship and there was a sharing of life. God shared himself and Adam was sharing. It means an opening, an unveiling, a giving of themselves to each other. And then that fellowship was lost. There was a separation. There was a barrier. There was a hindrance. And that was sin. And sin separated Adam from God. And sin separates man from man. Sin wreaks havoc with human fellowship. Then God in grace came and restored the fellowship through redemption by saving man, by making an atonement for sin, which would remove the sin so that God could now come face to face with those whom He saves and redeems, and there's a fellowship. And there's now a meeting place between a holy God and a sinner. And that meeting place is the cross. And that's where God, the holy God, meets the sinful person. And so this is something about the definition of fellowship. Let's consider now the nature of it. What happens more realistically in our hearts? What are we talking about? There's a fellowship and relationship. Fellowship, as we think of it, gives a connotation of a right relationship. If we think of it with each other, we think if we're having fellowship, we have a right relationship to each other. If we're having fellowship with God, it means we have a right relationship with Him. It means that God has justified us. It means that God has made us right with Himself. It means that God has removed the barriers of fellowship. It means that God has removed the hindrances. And He has reconciled us to Himself. As we were walking away from Him, the grace of God dragged us back to Him in righteousness, and now we're right with Him. That's the nature of fellowship. God has removed the hostility to make it right so that we are with Him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God now. The war is over. And we are now face to face with Him. In other words, a term we use is, we're not on the outs. Now we think about that with each other. Whether it's marriage or family or work or business or whatever we're doing, we can get on the outs. With God, we are not on the outs because He has established the fellowship. Now, we feel like it sometimes, and I'll talk about that some more. There is the definition of fellowship, and there's the nature of it. It's the right relationship. It's reconciled to God. And as a part of that, we need to understand, thirdly, the basis of fellowship. Now, I've mentioned that briefly. It's the gift of God. Fellowship is the gift of God. It's not anything you're ever going to deserve or earn. You can't get better as a Christian and earn fellowship. You can't go through spiritual rigmaroles and earn fellowship with God. It's always a gift. It's always by the grace of God. It is always through Christ, through His atonement, which is adequate to make us right for fellowship with God. And we do now have fellowship with God as a possession from Him. And the way we look at this now is that we believe the Scripture. And we trust the promises of God that He makes us right with Him. It is like justification. We have it. It is like acceptance. We have it. We can never be more accepted by God, even in heaven, than you are this morning. And when you're accepted in Jesus Christ, you can never be unaccepted. That's the basis of fellowship. You say, well, Bill, what about the maintenance of fellowship, number four? It's the same thing. God maintains the fellowship. It's not by merit and it's not by deserving. It's always through the cross. And if I sense a lack of it in my life, where do I go? To myself or to spiritual recipes or to activity? No, I go to the cross. And there I review my justification and acceptance and thank God that He initiates and maintains our fellowship. And because He initiates it and because He maintains it, our fellowship can never be broken. Now, that's a different message than you may have ever heard before. The popular thought is that as a Christian, when we sin, we lose fellowship. I'm going to talk about that more next week as we study verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. But I want to say this with all my heart and all my being. Because God initiates and maintains our fellowship, it cannot be lost. It's like justification. It's like acceptance. Its basis is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the activity of fellowship? What goes on? Well, there's activity on God's part. What does He do? He communicates. Fellowship is two-way, isn't it? It's God doing something and then we do something. Now, what does God do to have fellowship with us? Well, He came, He appeared, He came here to share His life with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us His Word. We fellowship with God now through the Word of God. This is His communication to me this morning. And when I read 1 John 1:1 through 4, that is God speaking to me. That is God speaking to you. Can you hear Him? With your spiritual ears? Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John 1:1 through 4 with spiritual eyesight? With understanding that He's the Son of God, the Lord and Savior. That's God's part. He communicates. He's not silent and dead, but He doesn't speak directly, audibly, or by vision anymore. This is the way. God our Father communicates with us. He has fellowship with us. He shares Himself with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He shares Himself with us. The Holy Spirit lives in us to communicate the life of God to us and to have fellowship with us. God communes with us in reality. Now, what do we do? What is our part? The communication on our part is response to the Word of God. Response to the truth of this Word is our activity in having fellowship with God. And what's the main response? The main response is to trust Him. If you want to have fellowship with God today, what shall I do, you say? I say, trust God. Trust Him. Just trust Him. And express to Him the appreciation for His grace and for such a great salvation, for justification and for acceptance, and for the fact that it cannot be broken, and His wrath will never again be upon you. Express appreciation and gratitude and praise. Respond to His authority. Don't try to run your own life anymore. Give yourself to the relationship. Give yourself to God in communication and fellowship. Serve Him. That's having fellowship with God. You say, Bill, what about fellowship with each other? Same thing. That's how you have fellowship with another human being. You come and express appreciation and gratitude and praise. You submit to one another. You encourage one another. You make life right with each other. If you feel you're on the outs, get it straightened out. Reconcile. Don't wait for the other person. That's fellowship. Now let's move to another important aspect of fellowship, and that's the enjoyment of it. You say, Bill, you're a little abstract so far. I'm hearing you a little bit, but I'll tell you this much. I'm not enjoying fellowship with God this morning. Well, that's good. That's all right. That's honest. We don't always enjoy the fellowship. Let's talk about the enjoyment of the fellowship. We have fellowship on the basis of the cross. How about the enjoyment of it? Now, this is where we miss out. We don't lose the fellowship. What we lose is the enjoyment of it. Why? Because sin robs us. I am sinning as a believer. It robs me of the joy of my fellowship. I miss out. Inactivity robs me. When I neglect to respond to the Word of God in trusting Him, in expressing appreciation, in responding to His authority, I lose the enjoyment of my fellowship. Guilt is a robber. Legalism robs. I don't enjoy God. I don't enjoy the fellowship. And you know what I feel like? I feel dead. The absence of fellowship is death. The unbeliever lives in death because he has no fellowship with God. And when I'm missing the enjoyment of fellowship, it feels like death. It's darkness. The purpose of our fellowship, of our salvation, is to have fellowship with God now and forever. Are we missing this? Now, Bill said a while ago, we're not program-oriented, and praise God. We're not going through the motions of getting involved with just activities. The main thing we want to do is to have fellowship with God, which leads to fellowship with each other. Are we missing it? Do you realize that the thing that you're on this earth for as a believer this morning is to have fellowship with God? Forget the rest of it. If this is not taking place, the rest of it is meaningless. This is the purpose of salvation. God doesn't have fellowship with a tree or a river or the forest or anything else. He has fellowship with His elect, those whom He has redeemed. Do we miss that? We don't want just legalistic projects. And we don't want just to have meetings after meetings after meeting. We want fellowship with God. Now, the legalistic aspect of this is a killer. I am meeting with people continually who are under the bondage of legalism, so much so that they are in despair. They don't enjoy their salvation. They don't enjoy fellowship. They don't delight in the Lord. They're depressed and they're under bondage because they've been killed by a legalistic approach to fellowship. And a lot of it has to do with the demand by Christian leaders of going through spiritual recipes of having fellowship. Sometimes it's called the quiet time. And sometimes a burden is laid on people to say, you must read your Bible an hour every day, and you must pray for 45 minutes, and you must memorize 3 verses a week, and you must be here, and you must be there. And people get all pumped up emotionally in a meeting, and they come forward, or they raise their hand, or they make a promise to God, I'm going to do that. And they last 3 days, and then they don't. And then they're under this pile of guilt. And I think of 2 or 3 people just now. One of them is ruining a church. And the other is still under bondage because he did not keep his vow of the quiet time. That's a legalistic killer. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about having fellowship. And I am talking about the enjoyment of fellowship, which requires some time with God. If you're going to have to have, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you've got to talk to Him. You've got to communicate. You've got to share with Him. You've got to reveal to Him. You've got to open up your life to Him. You've got to unveil yourself. You've got to give to Him. You have to live life in a common plane with Him, loving Him, delighting in Him. There is the true enjoyment and glory of personal fellowship with our God that goes beyond any other human experience. If you ever had 1 minute alone with fellowship with God, you wouldn't trade that for anything on this earth. That's what I'm talking about. And the enjoyment of it doesn't remain at a one level all the time. It can't. But there should be some refreshing times in our lives when the enjoyment of this fellowship rises and glows in our heart. I remember lots of times in my life, one in particular when I worked one summer at Hume Lake, which is a Christian conference ground. And I had one certain place where I would go in the morning and meet the Lord. And study and read and memorize and pray, and as if it was God Himself was sitting there with me. Times driving the car, I probably pray more driving my car than most any other time. If I'm driving down the freeway, I'm shouting glory. People might think I'm a little batty, but it's okay. Time with the Lord. That's a pretty good time to pray anyway, isn't it? Driving down the freeway, you better pray.
You have your eyes open?
Yes. When two of the disciples were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, it says, the Lord opened their eyes. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Fellowship with God gets to the heart. That's the great thing. Are you enjoying fellowship with God? Now, here's another thing we need to mention this morning. Number 7 is the pretension of fellowship. Now, I want to get into this more next week, but just a quick thought of verses 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we claim, or if we say, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. There is the pretension of fellowship, where John is going to get to the heart of this thing, and he's going to cut through our pretending. It's simply not allowed. If we say we're having fellowship, if we claim that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, it's a lie. It's not the truth. In verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. See, here's something we've got to get real here, folks. John, the book of 1 John is not going to allow us to go slipping along pretending anything. The message of 1 John deals with that which is real, which is genuine. Profession, what we profess must be lived out. And if we're claiming we're the elect of God and having fellowship with God, if that isn't true, we're walking in darkness and you're yet unsaved. Darkness is the kingdom of Satan. There's no room for pretending. Now, why would John bring this up? Why say this? Well, because we're pretenders. We're all very good pretenders. And we need this message. The message of fellowship with God.